Ready?
Yeah. You kind of set it a little bit. Set it more towards Josh's side.
Okay, so today is June 17th, 2018. Continuing in the book of Acts in the chapter 16. This will be volume 18 in the series of the book of Acts. And today's title will be Paul, a Spiritual Father. And what a perfect title for today. Happy Father's Day to the fathers here and to those listening. What a perfect title. And I mean, granted, this title only really covers the first four verses, but I thought it was really important to really touch base on Paul being a spiritual father and having multiple spiritual sons, which we'll talk about today. And so one thing I wanted to note, looking back on Acts 15 and the splitting of Barnabas and Paul, it advanced the gospel more because now it was spreading out more. Praise the Lord for that. But Luke does not talk about Barnabas anymore in the book of Acts. So I just wanted to add that real quick. Luke does not give us a history of Barnabas, but confines his narrative to the journey of Paul. So just wanted to say that. That doesn't mean that, well, of course, we know when the Bible is silent, we're to remain silent, so we can't really read into that. And so we won't. And so moving on, starting in verses 1 through 4, this will be the introduction of Timotheus, St. Timothy. And verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." And so here we see St. Timothy comes into the picture. This is the first time we see Timothy in scriptures. And Paul did consider him a son, spiritually. We could see this, and you could just write down these verses. I'm going to be reading them off. You can see these in, see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. "Unto Timothy, my son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from our God, our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord." Also, we see Paul giving a good report of Timothy's grandmother and mother. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also." And we could see that he was taught of the scriptures, that Timothy was taught of the scriptures at a young man. You can see this in 2 Timothy 3:15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ." So the question I'll ask you is, which scriptures was Timothy reading to get the knowledge of Christ? Which scriptures was Timothy reading then, before the New Testament was penned? He was reading the Old Testament scriptures. And that is how he came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, through the scriptures, just like the Bereans. And why the Old Testament scriptures? Of course, Timothy was very trustworthy. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be a good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So that this is speaking of Timothy and his character. Being taught of the scriptures and young, and now here Paul's trusting him to send him back to the Philippians. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Verse 22, but ye know the proof of him, that is, as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And if you take note here, the only mention of Timotheus's natural father is in the book of Acts. You won't see it anywhere else, and that he was a Greek. Evidently, a man who was not circumcised, because had the father of Timotheus been circumcised, he would have automatically circumcised Timothy. And so the question is begged here, why does Paul circumcise Timothy? Why does Paul go through the trouble to circumcise Timothy? And I'm gonna ask the question, I'm going to answer part of it here, but the question will be begged again here in a little bit. Because in Galatians, we see Paul stating that Titus was not circumcised. His other spiritual son, Titus. Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that might bring us into bondage, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In the next chapter, we see Paul rebuking the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Galatians 3, 1 through 7. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So we are of Abraham's seed by faith, not by works. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Still in Galatians 3, but now I skipped a bunch here because for time's sake, going into verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are all Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And as Brother John covered in the last chapter, he was not speaking about the moral law here. He was speaking about the ceremonial laws, which we've been through, and the book that we went through, the series that we went through about did God or did Jesus correct Moses. This is speaking on the ceremonial law about being circumcised. And Paul covered that last, or I'm sorry, John, Brother John, he was speaking about the moral law, not the ceremonial law, which Brother John covered last week, and the Antinomians, and all these other wicked things, heresies that have come up. Well, we don't have to keep any law. But Jesus gave us two laws. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments hang everything, all the law and all the prophets. So we've got to be careful not to throw out the law, the moral law, with the ceremonial law. Right. So going back to why was Timothy circumcised, but not Titus and other Greeks as well? So I want to let somebody try to answer this question. I have my own deduction, but I'm willing to hear if someone has an answer to why Paul went through the trouble to circumcise Timothy, but for some reason, Titus, he didn't, and other Greeks. And here he's rebuking the Galatians for even thinking they needed to get circumcised. So I'll move on with my deductions. And so my deduction through the Bible... Sorry?
I was trying to give people a chance to...
Oh, sorry.
...to get the courage to say something, but...
Okay, sorry.
I will offer mine, and just briefly, and then, of course, I want to hear what you have to think about the, what you think about this, but my supposition is that Timothy and Paul did a lot of work in the synagogues, and the Jews would... even the Jews that were believing. See, there was this struggle, this tension going back and forth between the Jews who had come to faith and the Jews who were coming to faith and believing the Messiahship but still holding on to the traditions of the law. So in order to kind of Romans 14 for those guys to not be a stumbling block to them, bringing this uncircumcised half-breed Jew and Gentile Timothy, you would have him circumcised in order to be able to minister to the Jews more better.
Yeah, and I would agree with that. And says here, that Paul did, obviously we know that Paul circumcised it. So, and it was a reported onto the... Everybody knew that he was half-Jew. One of the deductions I did make, too, to add to what you said, which I agree with what you said, is that he was also half-Jew. And he was brought up by the Old Testament scriptures. And so I believe that that's part of the reason why he also was circumcised. Only going by deduction of the fact that he was a half-Jew and he was raised up, obviously raised up as a Jew.
The Jews would proselytize. Jesus said, you make them twice the son of the devil that you are, but the Jews would proselytize Judaism versus proselytizing faith, Abrahamic faith. Right? So proselytizing the law instead of proselytizing their faith is, I think, part of the big problem in the transition between the Old Testament and New Testament.
Right.
Just shadows.
Right.
You know, the Messiah would be for the Jews and the Gentiles alike from the Old Testament scriptures.
Right.
You see several instances where the Gentiles are talked about. So, he's the God over all. So.
Right. Amen. Of the circumcised and the uncircumcised.
Right.
And so, I agree with that. And actually, some Bible would be nice too, right? Mm-hmm. So I got that. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, Paul becomes all things to all men, that some may be saved. And so, very good, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. That I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law. That I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law, as without law. Once again, let's not get carried away here. He's talking about ceremonial law, not moral law. Paul did not commit lawlessness to get people saved, okay?
Which is what we see people having a mean, over the ages and even to today,
yep,
they see people becoming sinners, talking Holy Ghost, that kind of nonsense.
Yep, and even he says right here, to them that are without the law is without the law, in parentheses here in the King James, says being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. The law of love, the law of faith, right? That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. As this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And so, in conclusion of just this section here, I spent a lot of time on this because I wanted to make sure I spelled everything out nicely, because not just for the people here, I know, I believe we're all in agreement that Paul did not commit lawlessness, sin, to gain believers. That he was talking about the ceremonial law, not the moral laws that we are given. Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Galatians 5, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Time and forth about obeying God. And there's just so much scripture to examine with that. And also note that Paul did consider Titus a son in the faith as well. Titus chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. To Titus, my own son, after that common faith. There's the word faith again. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order all things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So he had trust, sounds like he had just as much trust in Titus as he did in Timothy, as a spiritual son in the faith. And Paul becoming all things is not some way that we may suppose it to be. Paul didn't sin to win sinners, okay? He just simply did the things that differently in different sects of the body. But moving on, back to the book of Acts, and verses 5 through 8. In this section, forbidden to preach by the Holy Ghost. Forbidden to preach by the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, and so were the churches established in faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Perga, may not be pronouncing that right, Phrygia or Perga, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After that they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So, as being led by the Spirit, when we go preach in certain cities, there's going to be times where the Holy Spirit says, no. No, Marvin, you're not going to Knoxville next week. No, you're going to Nashville. No, Marvin, or John, or Josh, or anybody else, Daniel, Seth, or anybody else here. No, you're not going to go preach here today. You're going to go here instead. And we can see here throughout the book of Acts, the apostles and elders were sent, they went as they were led to go by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Such as Philip in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 26 through 40. I'm not going to read that, but you can just note that. It's Acts chapter 6, 26 through 40, where we see Philip even being caught up by the Spirit and disappearing in front of the eunuch. Right? And of course, Jesus. Everywhere he went, he was led by the Spirit. He was led into the wilderness for 40 days by the Spirit. And so we must all walk in the Spirit and not in our flesh. Romans chapter 8. And Brother John, if you would, I'm going to read 1 through 5 and it's going to have you read verse 14. Okay. When I'm done reading 1 through 5. It's Romans 8, 14 for you. I'm going to read 1 through 5 and you can look that up as I'm starting here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, there's the law right there, the law of the Spirit in the life of Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. for what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of his sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we should always be seeking God to be led by His Spirit in everything we do. In this particular part of the chapter, we see Paul forbidden to preach in Asia. But Romans 8:14, Brother John, very important verse.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
So if we want to be children of God, we all need to be led by the Spirit and not by our flesh. Because the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is strong, right? Mm-hmm. Spirit is willing, I believe is what the Bible verse says. I had to make sure I was quoting that right, because I didn't have that one written down. So we should always be seeking God to be led by His Spirit in everything we do. And this, like I said, they were forbidden to preach in Asia and Bithynia. They were forbidden. But now we would see them led to go preach in Macedonia. And moving back to Acts 16, this is the Paul's vision, also known as the Macedonian call. We just sang about that this morning. Send the light. Did you hear the Macedonian call? So here Paul is getting the literal Macedonian call. Okay, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and of the and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out to the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman with which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So they obeyed the Spirit and did not go into Asia. And Paul, receiving this vision, gets his orders, his marching orders, to go to Macedonia. And where did they go when they go to Macedonia? They went to the chief city, the capital, we might want to call it, of that particular part of Macedonia. And God can use many ways to show us where to go and where not to go. The important thing is to be in tune with the Holy Spirit through prayer, fasting, and being in the Word. We will see later in the book of Acts, not in this chapter, but Paul eventually ends up going into Asia after all. He does end up going into Asia. That will be covered later in the book of Acts. All by the timing of the Holy Spirit. And like I said, also, you notice that he went into the chief, they went into the chief city, which is Philippi. Which is where, if we go back to the beginning of the teaching, he ends up wanting to send Timothy back to go see how they're doing. And here we see a woman named Lydia. And her household get converted and baptized. Oftentimes when we go and preach to big crowds, it's always the one-on-ones we crave for. You know, it's only going to be a few, right? One or two, maybe three, right? This is when we can really expound on Scripture and get more personal. This woman reached out to Paul and the others and asked them to come into her house. This is a key for them later on in this chapter, as you'll see. The house was her house became a place of rest for them. They go on their outreach, and they have a host now. Now they got a host house.
Hostess.
Yep, a hostess, right. Often we seek out others that can host us in different states and cities, and sometimes we are welcomed in, and sometimes we are not. And Jesus, of course, told the disciples to seek out a host home. And if they did not receive them, they were to shake off the dust off their feet and leave. Lydia was a woman who obviously made a good living selling purple and was able to give the apostles a place to stay while in Macedonia. Well, that's just great. Yes.
She's wearing purple plaid today.
Yes.
Look at that. That's incredible, Lydia.
Yeah, exactly. Who would have knew? But Jesus knows, right? So this great, you know, the Lydia and her household get saved. And then comes a different woman. And here we see in verses 16 through 24, Paul casts out a devil and gets a great reward for it. Verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Sounds good, doesn't it? And this did she many days. She did this for days. Wow. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw the hope of the gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace onto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Wow! What a blessing for casting out a demon. Wow! Getting beat with stripes, and not only getting put in jail, but you're put into the inner part and chained. So, wow. That's hard. And, you know, even, you know, going back to this damsel, the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So, you know, we're out preaching sometimes, and we'll get someone similar to this. And they'll start saying nice things about us and hanging out with us. But eventually, they end up doing what this woman was doing. She was distracting from the gospel being preached. She was distracting from the work that was trying to be done. And Paul put up with it for days before he finally rebuked that demon out. Man, he had a lot of patience. And Paul, like I said, he tolerated for many days. And I want to point out that we are always in a spiritual battle. And therefore, we must always be in tune with the Spirit, ready to rebuke demons. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so, what was their reward for freeing this woman from her demon? A beating and getting imprisoned. Wow. But God was faithful to rescue them. We're going to find out here in a second. From the prison so that the gospel could be furthered more. So God has a plan. And Romans 8:28. Could you read that for me, Brother Josh? Romans 8:28. I want to read this before I get into this next section here.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
Amen. So in verses 25 through 40, we're going to see the good that comes out of being beaten, thrown into prison, and chained into the inner prison at that. At midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and moaning, and they just couldn't stop. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Amen. No, that was the Israelites complaining version. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, wow, there was a great earthquake. So that this is exciting, man. You're reading the book of Acts, you should get excited. Because, praise God, signs and wonders follow. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He knew he was in trouble. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here is the good part. Had Paul not rebuked that demon, had they not been beaten and put in prison, this would not have happened. So the man says, what should I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Verse 32, "And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour that night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." So not just the prison guard, but his house now, his whole household. So that's two households, Lydia's and now the prison guard. Yeah, Lydia, the seller of purple. Right. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.'" See, that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to shut up and go home. "But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out.' And the sergeant told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Now, here we see a miracle of God, and singing His praise. The prison is shaken. Just try to, when you're reading this, you should really just try to imagine this, what this is like. And another man in his household gets saved. But let's take a look at how Paul reacts to the magistrates. How many times we're out preaching and we're told to get out of here and go home and the such. And I say the such because they use some pretty disgusting, vulgar words at us when they're telling us to leave. And Paul utilized his Roman citizenship to his advantage. We do the same thing here in America with our First Amendment rights. When we are told to leave by officers, we plead our rights. I'm grateful for these rights. Praise the Lord. And why does Paul do this? Why do we do this? Why do we plead to our rights? For the furtherance of the gospel. That people will be saved. That's why we do this. We don't do it because we have this right. No, we want to do it for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. And when we are told to leave by officers, we will plead with them with our rights. And you notice how the magistrates feared when they heard that they were Roman citizens. I've seen this kind of fear with police. I'm going to point you out. I'm going to point you out for a second, Brother John, here in a second. And they realize that they're infringing on our rights. I have seen Brother John, very well done, praise the Lord, glory to Jesus, utilize his military status as a stance against injustice. And it works. Just like it worked on these magistrates with Paul. It's I'm bringing it up because it's a very, people say that we should just lay down and just let them trample our rights. And so we were standing up for our rights so that we could continue to preach. Because why? People are going to hell. We came to the city to preach today. We're exercising our freedom of speech, our freedom of religion, our freedom of assembly. And we're doing it to preach the gospel of love for our neighbors. And so I just want to point that out. I've seen officers get fearful when they realize that they're infringing our rights. And although one day we'll have our rights completely taken away, we know it'll happen. But I say we need to work all the more while it is still day. As of right now, we have the Constitution of the United States with the laws to protect our freedoms of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly. But many Christians do not take advantage of this and hide their light under a bushel. And it's no wonder when, as Christians who stand on the street and preach the gospel, look so strange, even to other Christians, because they've been hiding that light for so long. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The devil and his hosts, sinners included, want to shut us up, but we need to work. My notes are. And when the heavier persecution comes, we must not fear men. When the heavier persecution comes, we must not fear being put in jail. We must not fear death. Matthew chapter 10. Words of Jesus here. Verses 24 through 33. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Verse 26, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, in your prayer closet, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Use a bullhorn. Right? And fear not them which kill the body. See, there's a time coming. We need to not fear, even unto death. Fear not them which can kill the body, but and not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Verse 29, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without our Father, without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So God knows the value of you. Okay? He understands that. Wherefore shall confess before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him I also will deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And so even unto death, to prison, to lots of really bad things that can happen, friendships being lost. I mean, these are light persecutions, but they are still persecutions. Losing jobs even. All these kinds of things can happen just from being a Christian. But how much more are we thinking about when it comes to our very lives? And how Jesus says, don't hide your light under a bushel. We're the light. That gospel light we were singing about, that's us. The body of Christ is the gospel light. It's God and man working together in synergy. And he sends us forth and with a purpose. And it says that those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28. That all things will work for the good. Paul, here you see Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, beaten, and a man in his household got saved because of that. So just imagine, you know, I've heard people testifying that they get put in jail and they just kept preaching. Well, the people in the jail are hearing that. So maybe God called you to do jail ministry today. Right? Mark 8:38. Whoso therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of you. And not just of Jesus, but his words as well. He gives us the words of life. He is the word. If we're ashamed of Jesus, we're ashamed of his word.
His doctrines.
Yep, his doctrines, right. And so that concludes the teaching today. And open it up for questions, additions, objections of any sorts.
I would just want to add to that, the whole thing about denying him and he'll deny us. Yeah, the world wants to draw you away from the truths that Christ has taught in his word and say, well, it's not, you know, it's, you're too far overboard. Your thinking's not right. You need to readjust your thinking. And, you know, you need to stay your thinking on him. You need to keep your mind and heart focused on what God has said, and let every man be a liar. Because when we all get before God, nothing's going to be hidden. Every motive of your heart, every careless thought, every careless deed, every submission to temptations, and you actually dive into sin willfully, will be given account to God for it. And so we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, just like God has said. You know, so when a friend from work, you really believe that God stuff? Well, yeah, I mean, I grew up this way, and I don't believe all of it. I don't believe everybody's going to hell. But what about most people? What about me? I'm homosexual. What are you going to say? How will you deal with it? Will you compromise your faith because you're looking at a blob of flesh in front of you that you want to be friends with.
Or you're afraid you'll offend.
And you're afraid you're going to offend that blob of flesh. And the Holy Spirit's there. You just offended him by denying God's word. By denying what you say you believe. And this is the problem. The fear of man is a snare. The devils want to use these fears to bring in sin and compromise into your life. And you got to stand for Christ. That's all there is to it. Each of you individually. This is why you get one generation gets lit off with the Holy Ghost and wants to do all kinds of, and does do all kinds of things for God. The very next generation starts to compromise. Starts to, well, just bring in a little leaven here, a little this, a little that. Before you know it, you're all turned upside down. And you're wondering, well, what happened? Why did that happen? Why? What happened to the Salvation Army? It was lit off. I mean, God was using it in London to bring the gospel to a whole generation of people. Many hundreds of thousands of people got saved, I suppose.
Yeah.
But then look at the Salvation Army today, 100 years later, 130 years later. It's a mess. It's a big mess. It's a religious organization. It's worthless. Because it doesn't have the true and perfect religion. So.
Right. And it goes back to Paul becoming all things to all men for the gospel. And so, you know, I'll just point that out again about that, that he wanted to further the gospel. It's all about the gospel, all about Jesus, all about obeying, you know. And
then with children, they, you know, Lydia will watch her. She grows and matures, and we'll see her. By faith, she'll take steps towards Christ, just like you all did. But now you have to live this out. Your lives, you have to live this out. But you're still walking in your flesh. Instead of walking after the Holy Spirit. And there's the beef, there's the rub, right there. The flesh profits nothing. And so, well, come on, Dad, I'm making a couple hundred dollars a week. I'm profiting something. My bag of bones is getting me to working back, right? Yeah, but are you walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit? What are you doing?
All right.
Praise God, brother. Thank you. Oh, yeah. I did want to, in verse 4.
Of Acts?
Yeah, of 16. This chapter. It said, they brought the decrees to keep.
Yes.
That was from Acts 15, the four laws for the Gentiles to keep.
Thanks for the correlation. Absolutely. That's important.
So I just wanted to point that out. That
very good.
They were bringing the decrees for the Gentiles to keep.
Keep. And
That decree was set forth by the council in Acts chapter 15.
Right. Correct.
So wherever they were going on their missionary trip, they were telling the Gentiles, listen, this is what you need to do. You know, your faith in Christ, that's the deal. But then keep these laws, you know.
And doing that one thing led to so many other things in this chapter.
Right, and when I did Acts 15, or whoever did Acts 15.
You did.
I think I did. Then, you know, I mentioned it then. I don't think that those four were where they were supposed to stop. Okay? So as we grow and mature in our faith, we're not just supposed to stop. When we get to a point, oh, I'm supposed to obey this. I shouldn't do this or I should do that. And that's it. That my faith has become stagnant. That's all I need to do. No, that's what you need to do right now. So for them, Acts 15, those four laws were applying to them in the beginning of their faith. And as they grew and mature in the scriptures, they would obey more. Makes sense, right? Well, same thing for us. As we're being led by the Spirit teaches us from scriptures, we are to obey more. I'm not talking about progressive justification or sanctification, I'm just talking about maturation.
Yeah, maturation.
That's all there is to it.
So. Yep, too much is given, much is required. And
right.
Yep. The more knowledge you have, the more obedience you should have.
Yeah.
That if your obedience is less than your knowledge, then you need to repent. It's plain and simple.
Right.
If your knowledge about God is not matched with your obedience, you need to repent. Go back to your first works, the Bible says. Jesus said. And 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," verse 4, "have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we are to preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So, we are the light. We are that light. Is there anybody else?
Yeah, but we're at 50 minutes, 45 seconds, so...
50?
We should cut it.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. God bless you.